The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And it's your turn again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor. Brought to you through the courtesy of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, our underwriter. Remember that KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our pastor today, our guest in the studio, is Bruce Kaseman from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Good morning and welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
I was just telling Pastor I really appreciate his community there. We bicycle ride over there occasionally. And it's one of those places I keep in the back of my mind, maybe someday when I retire or move to a community like that. Have you been there a long time?
20 years I've been blessed to be there.
Really?
So
yeah.
My first call out of the seminary, we were a mission congregation then. We're past that now, but a wonderful congregation. I'm very blessed to be able to serve the people there.
Where are you from originally, Pastor?
I'm from Warrensburg, Missouri, about 50 miles east of Kansas City.
Okay, yeah. So a Missouri guy. Yeah.
I am.
Uh-huh. And where did you go to seminary?
Right here.
Right here on campus.
Huh? Exactly.
Uh-huh.
Clayton, Missouri.
First career?
Yes.
So.
Yep. I did. I attended two of our synodical colleges that no longer exist, St. Paul's College, Concordia, Missouri, and St. John's College, Winfield, Kansas, before I came to seminary here.
Uh-huh. And tell us about your family.
My wife, Christine, is a musician and a teacher. I have a son who is a junior at Concordia University in Seward, studying to be a social studies teacher, and he is in the Marine Reserves. I've got a daughter who is about to start her sophomore year at Concordia in River Forest. She is a gifted musician. Her major is in graphic arts. And my youngest will be a junior at Freeburg High School, and she's a volleyball and basketball player.
Mm-hmm. So you're almost an empty nester.
Not quite. 2 more years, yep.
You're getting there, getting through the tough years, huh? Yeah. Your kids, their worldview. We were talking about worldview earlier this morning with Pastor Nathan Metter. And are you aware of the worldview that your kids have?
I probably don't have it as precisely as I think I do. Partly because you know, they're raised at a different time.
Mm-hmm.
The culture is very different. What they're taught in school is different from the way things were taught when I was. I always assume that I've passed my worldview on to the children, and I suspect that for the most part that's true because it's a biblical worldview, and yet every one of us gets tainted by the worldview of the culture in which we grow up too, so our it may be we think we've got a biblical worldview, but our sinful nature kind of taints that sometimes.
Does the confirmation process help to develop a worldview for Lutheran children?
Absolutely, without a doubt. And I think that's one of the key components to it, especially for those of us who have children who are raised in the public schools who don't have the privilege of a parochial school education where they might be taught that worldview, a biblical worldview, more readily. And both the home and the church need to be the places where we make sure that we help our kids understand things from God's perspective.
We were so happy when our daughter went away to college that she took her little blue catechism with her and her Bible.
Absolutely.
And it was prominently displayed there in her dorm room originally and then her apartment later.
That's incredibly important that become obviously not just an adornment for the room, but put to good use. And most kids who take the time to have it out are kids who make use of that Bible and catechism.
Mm-hmm. College years are challenging years for Christian kids, just as much as it is for a child that doesn't grow up in the church, I would think.
Without a doubt. And that's the time when we lose many of our children to the church, because they're away from the church for the first time, or away from home for the first time. They're no longer expected by their parents. They don't longer have a parent telling them, you're going to church. But they also are, for the first time, hearing some, in many cases, hearing that different worldview, hearing hearing things from a different perspective than perhaps they ever have before.
And they're being urged to question everything.
Absolutely. And there's a sense in which I'm happy that they're willing to question things that shouldn't scare us as Christians, so long as those kids are grounded in the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. Now, your daughter attends a public high school?
That is correct. My youngest.
Does she tell you stories about how the theory of evolution is presented in some of those classes?
Yes. Mm. And so do many of the other children from my congregation. So there's one of the places where how does a Christian student react to a theory being presented by a teacher that that they believe is contrary both to science and to scripture, but you're also taught to respect your teacher and
perhaps they even like the teacher.
Absolutely, yeah. So what do I do, and how do I best do this? And I've had several kids over the years come talk to me about, well, how do I deal with this, Pastor? How I deal with it personally, that's easy. I believe what Scripture teaches. But how do I deal with it? How do I address my teacher who might be teaching something different?
Mm-hmm. And perhaps that's even a healthy situation. It's good to know about what the other people are thinking, you know, what the opposing viewpoint is.
Without a doubt. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives needing to stand up for the Christian faith, needing to speak out on those issues, and what better place to start than in school, learning already then that we don't live in a world that's always friendly to Christianity. Frequently, it's hostile to Christianity. So how will I stand up and stand firm as a child of God, baptized and redeemed?
Do your kids or the kids in your congregation feel like they're in a minority in high school, or are there a lot of Christian kids at that public school in Freeburg?
In some ways, their precise beliefs are a minority, but in terms of being Christian, I'm not so sure that they're a minority. If they are a minority, they're a fairly large minority, so they don't mm-hmm. seem, at least in our little community, they don't seem as singled out or as persecuted as they might elsewhere.
Don't seem to be as different, perhaps.
Correct. Yeah, and I don't think most of the kids that I've talked to from our congregation don't feel overly picked on, singled out, mm-hmm. Persecuted, questioned, yeah, but not to a point where they feel like they're really, I'm not sure what the word I want is, but that they're not facing the same kind of ridicule that Christians face in some other places.
Mm-hmm. I can remember still, even at this advanced age, what peer pressure was like when I was a teenager. Perhaps you can remember too. What about the peer pressure your kids face today? Is it any different?
That's a good question. It's the same peer pressure. It might be directed in slightly different ways at times. But I think the big deal is that the answer is still the same. That is to constantly point our youth to Christ, to remind them that they are God's baptized children. Does the world treat them differently? Well, yeah, probably, but shouldn't the world treat them differently? Because they aren't like the world. They are children of God who are headed for heaven. And that means that their lives are going to be a little bit different on this earth. And that's not a bad thing all the time. When we go through those challenges, it's a reminder. I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And you know, you can't be persecuted for being a child of God if you aren't a child of God.
Yeah, that's right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do your parishioners come to you with some of the issues that are in the news? Do they have questions about how God would see this particular issue? Do they come to you for that?
Yes, more sometimes individually, but in terms of world issues, it tends to be we set aside a little time in Bible class every week to just talk about what's going on in the world, or to react to what we've just heard in the Lord's house in worship, because our Sunday school and Bible class hour happens to follow right after worship at our church. And so absolutely, we try to bring to bear our Christian faith on whatever it happens to be that's been in the news recently.
Mm-hmm. And what are the hot button issues that they talk to you about?
Oh, it could be just about anything.
Does politics come up?
Politics does come up, without a doubt, because we have members who have strong political views. But I would say more issues within the broader church right now, questions about homosexuality and where other Christian denominations have made statements about homosexuality that seem to run contrary to what Scripture teaches. So how do we respond, apart from simply saying, well, they're wrong? How do we show the love of God to those who are challenged by that sin, or who maybe even more, who know that it's a sin but aren't sure how to break through it and need to hear the message of the gospel for them?
And there seems to be the same kind of mainstreaming of that alternative lifestyle as there is with the issue of evolution, the mainstreaming of it, where it becomes some kind of new normal.
Absolutely.
And an agenda.
There isn't, and there's no doubt that there is an agenda that's being pushed. And I think one of the keys for us as Christians is to make sure that we don't deal with any particular sin as being worse in God's eyes than another sin, or better in, or less offensive or more offensive to God than another sin, but rather make sure that the discussion, make sure that we point every discussion to who Jesus is and what he has done for us, because otherwise we'll get bogged down in the law and miss the gospel. Now, the law needs to turn people to sin, but the ultimate question that people need to ask is, who is Jesus and what has he done for you? If we leave the discussion, for instance, on evolution, and we say, well, look, we won the debate on evolution. What good did it do for us to win the debate on evolution if we left somebody without Jesus? And frankly, if somebody continues to believe evolution and trust Jesus for their salvation, they're inconsistent with Scripture, but it's a happy inconsistency. I'm glad that they're trusting Jesus for their salvation, and I'm going to trust that as they come to know Jesus, they're going to come to know his word much more, and eventually their thinking on things like evolution will be turned. I think sometimes what we do is we try to we start with the Bible and say, look, you got to believe the Bible, what we need to do is to start with Jesus, teach who Jesus is, and then they'll come to understand that the Bible is God's word and therefore begin to believe the other teachings about it. So we start with who Jesus is and what he's done.
Instead of building a case for Jesus, just go right to Jesus right off the bat.
Yeah, or to the basic questions of sin and grace, as opposed to as to, opposed to getting sidetracked, I guess, into some of the other arguments that I don't doubt need to be discussed, but for a person's salvation, they're not the first thing that needs to be discussed.
There appears to be a perception out there that Christians do consider the homosexuality to be one of the worst sins, right at the top of the list, worse than some other things. And do you think that the homosexual agenda has painted Christians that way?
I think the homosexual agenda has painted Christians that way, but I also think there's some truth in it, that we Christians have treated homosexuality as a sin that is worse and almost to be to the point of being unforgivable, and forgetting that we also, though even for those of us for whom homosexuality is not a temptation, we forget that we have other sexual sins that tempt us, and our thoughts and deeds and words are not pure. Are we remembering our own need for repentance and forgiveness and returning to Christ? And then what do you do with the homosexual who recognizes that his homosexuality is sinful, but he's still tempted by it? He's still struggling with it. Do you deal with that Christian the same way that you deal with an unrepentant homosexual? I would say absolutely not. You deal with that Christian the same way we deal with each other all the time. We're constantly struggling against sin. Some of those sins we're going to be struggling with to the day we go to heaven, and our Lord removes all sin from us on that day. But until then, we're going to have to keep fighting, and we need to help each other fight the whatever sins happen to be plaguing us.
Is this sin different because it's become so public? Most sins are private.
You might be onto something there. I'm not sure. I've not really thought about that, but you may well be right. It's placed out there in front of everybody, and it's flaunted in many cases, as though, don't tell me that my sexual behavior is sinful in God's eyes. Well, God says it's sinful in His eyes. I'm not saying anything that He hasn't first said. I think so that also leaves us in a different there's two dangers for Christians. One is to back away and to stop saying that that what God says is sin is a sin, homosexuality included. The other is to get so focused on some particular sins that we forget there's need for repentance of all our sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in the studio today, Pastor Bruce Kaseman from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Did you have VBS at your church this summer?
We have not. We usually do a fall vacation Bible school.
Oh, you do?
Strangely enough.
And is that a tradition?
It has been an off and on tradition at our church. Frequently we do that, and do evenings, or we'll take a month and do every Friday evening or something like that. And it's something a little bit different. All the other churches have summer VBS, and this gives us a chance to do something that's a bit unique.
Is there still a place for VBS? It hasn't become outdated in this modern age?
I think there's very definitely a place for it, and I think there's very definitely a place for it because so many vacation Bible schools have become watered down to the point that the message of sin and grace, of our rebellion against God and God's graciousness to us in sending Christ Jesus, simply is ignored and doesn't come through. And the most that happens in some vacation Bible schools is make sure that the kids have some fun and teach them to be better people. And what have we missed? We've taught them morals, but we haven't taught them Jesus. So now they're nicer people going to hell instead of ugly people going to hell.
So I don't know if you use a template. Perhaps you purchase some kind of a Vacation Bible School kit. Do you do that, or do you come up with your own?
We have done both over the years. We've done some of our people have come up with some very creative things over the years. In recent years, that's a lot of work, though. So in recent years, we've usually used Concordia Publishing House's excellent mm-hmm. materials.
And what makes for a good Vacation Bible School, then?
It seems to me that you help the kids see at a level that they can comprehend their need for a Savior and the fact that they have a Savior. So solid teaching that matches right where the kids are at in their lives helps them to grasp what sin is and who Jesus is, and then throw in some fun for good measure.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with fun at all, but be careful about making that the primary purpose of a Vacation Bible School.
The fun's not the focal point.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dozens of Christian leaders have met at the White House with President Barack Obama. They included representatives of the National Association of Evangelicals, the National Council of Churches, and the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. The leaders asked the president to protect funding for hungry and poor people in the ongoing budget debate. In a statement, they said, "As Christian leaders, we are committed to fiscal responsibility and shared sacrifice. We are also committed to resist budget cuts that undermine the lives, dignity, and rights of poor and vulnerable people." Obama was said to be sympathetic, but warned that tough negotiations lie ahead with Congress over deficit reduction. We've been hearing about more and more pastors apparently defending the poor and people in need from their budget cuts and their benefits and such. Is that the right thing for pastors to do?
It's not necessarily a wrong thing for pastors to do. It's helpful. We need to stand. We are called not simply to proclaim the gospel, but also to care for people in need. If, however, we replace proclamation of the gospel with caring for those in need as the primary purpose of our office, I think we've completely missed what we're called to do. So while I don't believe that it is inappropriate for pastors sometimes to stand up and to speak boldly in the civil realm, we need to make sure that the primary thing we are doing is calling sinners to repentance and to faith in a Jesus who in love has come into this world, taken our sin on himself, and promises a place where all of the social evils of this world will be gone. We're not going to fix all of the social problems in this world, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't care about them.
Mm. Pastor Bruce Kaseman, and we're going to take a quick time out. We'll come back and take a call from Dave. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, "You have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven." But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The noose is tightening around the neck of Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. Pro-life group called Americans United for Life has issued a report which includes devastating evidence against this abortion industry giant. They combed through 20 years of Planned Parenthood financial data. What they uncovered should shock Congress, which gives hundreds of millions of dollars to them every year. Alleged abuses include misuses of federal funds, failure to report criminal child sexual abuse, failure to comply with state laws, and misuse of the dangerous chemical abortion drug RU-46. Minimally, Congress should end all their tax funding. If you'd like the full details of this amazing report, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
DOMA Debate. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. An effort has been launched to repeal the Federal Defense of Marriage Act legislation signed into law by President Bill Clinton. Opponents compare their fight to the civil rights struggle. Supporters of DOMA say it's still needed and point to the approval of same-sex marriage in a few states. Austin Nimix is senior counsel for the Alliance Defense Fund.
The government, including the federal government, has a unique interest in promoting marriage between a man and a woman and promoting families that have mothers and fathers.
Same-sex couples say they deserve the same federal rights. A large coalition of Christian leaders has met at the White House with President Barack Obama to lobby against cuts in programs that serve the poor. The Reverend David Beckman of the Christian anti-hunger group Bread for the World attended the meeting.
We prayed for the president and Congress. We quoted scripture. This wasn't just an interest group there to ask for a piece of the pie.
With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
Faith in Jesus means that a believer can face the future, no matter what the future holds, because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the one who says that all who trust in him are secure in his loving hands.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. In what may very well be one of the signature chapters in the New Testament, St. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're going to talk about where justification by grace through faith hits the road this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Bruce Kaseman from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, is our guest today. And what do you say we go straight to the phones, Pastor?
Sounds good.
Let's talk to Dave. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Bruce Kaseman. Good morning.
Hey, good morning. Yeah, this is Dave. The pastor said something about 10, 15 minutes ago that rather upset me. When I went on listening to what else he was saying since then, and he said some rather interesting thing, but there's one thing that does have me very, very much upset, that I'm very much in conflict with what the pastor said.
What is it?
It has to do with the pastor saying that it doesn't matter that much about evolution, that evolution, you know, and to some degree, that may be right, but as far as he pushed it, I am strongly opposed to. The situation is that if our faith is to be based upon something, and if there was not a creator who created the world, an all-knowing God, the holy God, that is above all things and through all things, and is perfect and will not abide any sinfulness, anything at all, then he had created the world, and he created Adam and Eve, but then they sinned against him by going against his edict against eating the fruit from the tree, and sin came into the world, and from that there's a need to then that created a natural sin, that we are all sinners because of that, and because of that we sin, and there's no remedy for that except death. Well, then God provided the remedy that he told us, even at the Evangelion, at the beginning, in his edict against the serpent, and that Christ was the fulfillment of that, that Christ provided that death payment for that, and from that is where our salvation comes. And so the basis for the whole thing is, if you take out creation, now granted, you can't just start out just immediately with that, you know, hammer creation without anything explanation, but to start without start with Jesus only and not have some kind of a basis for it, because what that sets up for is, especially as children grow up, especially in the high school, so, and they start getting challenged about that, and if they somehow are led to believe that evolution somehow in school or so is what happened, not creation, well, that's knocked the whole foundation out, so their whole belief system is knocked out from under, and they lose faith, and there's no point in going on with Christianity, because it's all a farce, because there's no sin, there's no standard. So without the creation story, without the standard set by God, and the standard for all of morality and everything else, the laws, etc., that we daily sin against, but then we get repentance through Christ, who did pay the cost and all. So certainly a person can come to Christ and believe in Christ, but if somehow or another the stool of creation is knocked out from underneath them, well, then all of a sudden that's almost the worst case, because here they think, here I've been led to believe this Christianity and sin thing, and there's no basis for it. Just if I might say a little bit more in that regard, Henry Morris, who established ICR, International Creation Institute, was a civil engineer, but he's a very strong Christian civil engineer, and he was teaching Phoebes in the service back in the 50s or so, and he tried to bring the Christian message as he could to the Phoebes. And some of the Phoebes says, well, now, if creation is not right, if evolution, which was kind of becoming rampant, etc., is right, well, then there's no basis for it. There's no foundation. So why should we believe in God if the evolution is where we came from? It's a creation is a farce. And so there's no point in believing Christianity. There's no foundation, which is Ken Ham makes a very, very strong point about in all his ministry of.
Okay, Dave, let's let Pastor respond.
Okay.
Dave, I agree with what you say. I perhaps did not speak as clearly as I should have as I spoke. My intention was not to suggest that we ought not teach our children as Christians the truths of Scripture, especially to warn them against and prepare them for the attacks on evolution that they are going to hear, most especially to hear how what happened in Eden is absolutely essential to understanding the gospel, which you spoke very well. My intention was to say that when we are speaking to unbelievers, I want to start with the question of sin and their need for a Savior, and we'll get to evolution because they'll begin to see how, as you have described, if we reject what Scripture teaches about evolution, we're going to eventually see that knocks the foundations of the gospel out. But that's not where I'm going to start my argument with an unbeliever. I'm going to help them see their need for a Savior, and then speak about the Savior to them, and then seek to build on that by helping them to understand how creationism is absolutely essential to understanding the gospel, and how a teaching of evolution is. Undermines the gospel, and even to the point of completely, what was the word you used, knocking an essential leg out from underneath it, and I don't disagree with you on that.
Okay, I would somewhat still disagree with you somewhat, that I think a better place to start, and I guess I'm gonna find myself to be an R.C. Sproul Lutheran. I am Lutheran, been Lutheran my life. But he starts with the holiness of God, the God of his holiness. And then what God did, God's the one who sent Christ. Of course, you know, there's the Triune Trinity and all that. But it's God sending Christ in the world to provide that. But it's the holiness of God that sets the standard. And from that sin evolving through the disobedience. And so I would still disagree in that regard. That yes, certainly bring in Christ very quickly, but do not delay very much at all bringing in the where sin originated from. Why we need a Savior in the first place. If that's delayed very much, and someone is able to get to someone who's a new Christian somehow or another and knock the stool out from underneath them, it's awful hard to get to put that stool back into effect. And I think that's one of the things is a problem in our education. Just to mention some more about Henry Morris, he was the one. The church had capitulated to evolution, largely, and even many in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and even the seminary crisis was partially due to that. Back in the 70s when it happened and all. So he wrote a book, The Flood, with James Whitcomb, et cetera, and after studying that there is more stuff that gives evidence of creation and evolution, and he started turning things around. There's more and more efforts against the evolution message and promoting where creation does agree with the Bible, and science and all are in sync with each other. And so I would tend to not delay getting the creation, the necessity of where sin came from, that God created, that He is a holy God, and He is the one who provided the Savior. So I guess I still somewhat disagree with the say, oh yeah, it's Jesus, without very quickly coming as to why we need Jesus and where sin came from in the first place. And so,
thank you, Dave.
It's just that, okay.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Any final response?
I think we do need to get to where, in fact, before somebody can even see their need for Jesus, they're going to need to see sin. Usually we can, and they're going to certainly need to see the holiness of God. Usually, however, for most people, they will see their own sinfulness and their own failure to measure up to God before they begin to grasp the source of that is an inherited sinfulness that we have gotten, that we've inherited from our fallen father and mother, Adam and Eve, and therefore we needed a second Adam to fix everything. I don't think there's a long distance between what Dave's saying and what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Bruce Kaseman.
Kaseman. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Paul.
Good morning.
I think it's really important for us to have the foundation of Christ. So I don't agree that we rest on the stool of creation. In Ephesians 1, God inspired Paul to write that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We are a body, and God has gifted us with everything to build up the church. As an engineer, I know that my experience, my education, my God-given gifts should be applied to building up the church. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, this is a continuous process. It is the power of God. So God has gifted Ken Ham and other Christian apologists to speak to the world the gospel. He's gifted scientists like Kepler and Sir Isaac Newton to speak to their world and be foremost in science. So I agree with you, Pastor, that we are called to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's my comment, and God bless you, and stay strong in His word.
Thank you, Jan.
Thank you. That's helpful. I think where Dave was going with this, speaking of creation as the leg of a stool that's essential, is that if God created a perfect world, he wants his world still to be perfect. He's got a plan for restoring it. If we don't see how the world fell, we will see no need for a restoration. If we don't believe that God created the world the way he said in Genesis, then God becomes the author of sin, because and the author of death, because what we're saying is that when God, if we believe what evolution says, then even if we have a theistic evolution that says, well, God created over much time, and he used evolution to do it. What we've ended up with is suggesting evolution requires death. And so what we've said is that before Adam and Eve came into the world, death was already in the world. Sin was already in the world. So we've undermined the whole message of the cross. And that's why that's what I think Dave means by saying it's that third stool. But again, the third leg of the stool. But I still don't think I don't think there's an essential disagreement between me or Jan or Dave. I think maybe if we explored further there is, but I think we're essentially saying the same thing. Christ is necessary.
I don't think I've ever heard that distinction, or maybe I just didn't get it before, about evolution requiring death.
Yes.
That's brilliant. Yeah.
And that's why it undermines the very gospel of Jesus that we're called to proclaim.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Christine, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Bruce Kaseman.
Yes. Well, I've enjoyed all the discussion, but initially I was listening to how to best approach someone who's not a Christian, and I feel like I sort of failed recently with a friend of my son's who is a Mormon, who was visiting in town briefly, because in the past I've spoken in different ways and never gotten too far, I guess, or known where to go. But so I had told him that I spent some significant time in prayer, and I told him that Joseph Smith was a false prophet. But your idea that you should always begin with Jesus, I guess, gave me pause to thinking that might have been much more helpful to go in that way. Although in the past I've talked about the Bible and talked about Jesus and gotten sort of rolled over into different confusing language, I thought. So I wondered, I greatly admire R.C. Sproul and Ken Ham, and I really enjoyed this pastor. He seemed so down to earth, and yet on with the scripture, and I greatly appreciate the way you are approaching things and your wonderful, gracious attitude. But I wondered if you could give me any counsel about what to suggest to my son in talking to his friend, the Mormon.
What about that, Pastor? Thank you for the call, Christine.
First, Christine, you're feeling a little bit of guilt because of feeling like you missed the mark of what you wanted to accomplish. You live under the forgiveness of Jesus. Never forget that. So that guilt has been taken by your Lord. I think one danger for us as Christians is that then once we feel like, oh, I didn't quite do it the way that I wished I could, then we begin to back away and say, oh, I don't want to mess it up, so I won't say anything. The Holy Spirit usually works in spite of us, not because of us.
Yes.
and he's going to do his work no matter what. Look for opportunities to help a person, no matter who they are, in this case a Mormon, to see their sinfulness and their need for Christ Jesus, the Christ Jesus proclaimed by Christianity, not the Christ Jesus proclaimed by Mormonism. What's short in the Mormon Christ Jesus? Well, a Jesus who is not God in the full sense that God the Father is God, and human in the same sense that we are human, is not able to redeem us. My counsel would be to look for opportunities to help that person see their own sinfulness and where they've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this you may not have been far off. The part of their trust might be in Joseph Smith, and knocking a piece of the foundation. If this person's really putting a lot of stock in Joseph Smith, in order to help them see their need for Christ and to knock, for the Holy Spirit to knock some law sense into them, maybe that needs to be taken down. So you may not have been far off. Eventually, however, we've got to get to the person of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. But again, it won't be helpful to speak of Jesus' saving work if they don't first think they need Jesus' saving work.
Mm. Thanks for the call, Christine.
Thank you so much.
Blessings to you. Jane has a question about evolution, or a statement here. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Bruce Kazeman.
No, actually, I don't have a question. I have a comment. Maybe if you can play with the man called in, the Lutheran man, and was quoting R.C. Sproul and all these different ones, and continue it tomorrow with Pastor Worth.
Ah, thanks. Good suggestion.
I would tell a lot of people, let's listen.
Perhaps we'll do that on Creation Club tomorrow morning with Pastor Warren Worth. Thank you for the suggestion.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk to Wade. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Bruce Kazeman.
I would like to follow up on what Dave said, but what the other caller said about the Mormon issue.
Mm-hmm.
I had a situation where I was speaking to two of their young elders, and they are slick, and this is just recently. They will affirm just about everything you say about the need for Christ, the forgiveness of sins. So I guess my encouragement would be to understand their understanding of Jesus versus the Orthodox understanding, because they'll give lip service to everything else.
Yep, you're exactly right.
And I somewhat understand what Dave was saying. I was in a Bible study last night where a man said that he lost his faith essentially through college because of the argument from fellow students on evolution. And so maybe that's what Dave was talking about. I was wondering if you could address that young people in college are a little bit buckled under because of evolution.
I think you're right, and I suspect that's at least a piece of what Dave was getting at, too. And again, I don't at all disagree with that. We must speak the gospel, but if we think that the only word of God we need to know is that Jesus lived and died and rose for us, we're sadly mistaken. In order to be strengthened for the task of living as Christians in this world, we not only need to know whose we are because of Christ Jesus, because we have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus and we have heaven waiting for us, we also need to know how God created this world, how that impacts the gospel. And by the way, in the end, everything that we fight for as Christians, we better be able to say, this is how the message of Jesus living, dying, and rising for us is impacted by this. If the gospel isn't impacted by it, then we're missing what's most important, or we're arguing about something we shouldn't be arguing about.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave wants to clarify something. You got things rolling here for us today, Dave. Thanks for the calls.
Yeah, sound like you do. I just want to agree with the pastor on something he did say, though. He did say creation by itself won't save, and I definitely have to agree with him there, because Islamists believe in creation, but they have a false religion. They're without Christ, they're doomed to death and destruction, but they believe in creation. So, yes, I agree definitely with the pastor that creation of and by itself, without following up with the gospel, is doomed as well, too. So I just want to get that point across.
Thank you, Dave.
Thanks, Dave.
Interesting. Interesting program today. Perhaps we will take up this topic again tomorrow in our Creation Club segment. Pastor, I don't know if you're aware of it, but once a week on Friday, Pastor Warren Worth, between 9 and 9:30, takes up an opposing viewpoint to all the mainstreaming of evolutionary theory that appears in the media from week to week. We never run out of stuff. There's always
absolutely.
Something. Always something, you know, and you'll hear it on NPR. I heard it last week on Science Friday. They started off the show. I've got some sound bites we're going to play tomorrow, and then perhaps we'll take up this same topic again tomorrow on our Creation Club segment.
That would be wonderful.
On KFUO Radio. Well, this is your first time doing this, huh?
It is. Yeah. Years and years. My wife worked at KFUO many, many
really?
Years ago when I was going through the seminary, and I did recorded some devotions occasionally back then, but that's been close to a quarter century ago, so I'm kind of getting up there in years now.
And what instrument does she play? You said your wife and daughter are talented.
Yeah. Christine, my wife's primary instrument is organ. She also plays flute and piano and a little bit of harp. And Hannah, my daughter, is about equally gifted on violin and flute.
I'll bet your wife gets a lot of wedding calls, huh?
Occasionally.
Really?
We'll take any more that anybody wants to.
I think that's so elegant to have someone playing the harp at an event.
It is. It's a beautiful instrument.
I remember one time I had the opportunity to fly up to Minneapolis. I think it was about the time when Thrivent Financial was merging the old AAL and Lutheran Brotherhood together, and they had a reception and just a tremendous person on the harp, and it set the tone for the whole afternoon. It was terrific.
That's neat.
Yeah. Your church, when do you worship?
9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for the divine service, and one of the great blessings of our congregation is we have we do have wonderful music, especially for a small congregation, and a great singing congregation. That I've enjoyed that from the moment I stepped into that church. So 9 o'clock is the divine service. 10:30 for Sunday school and Bible classes for all ages.
Uh-huh. Any place good to have breakfast after worship there? If we drive over to Freeburg Sunday?
Oh, you bet. There's several places around. Eckert's is just up the road, and there's a nice restaurant right in Freeburg where a lot of people go for breakfast afterwards. Mm-hmm. So.
And you're located where in Freeburg?
We are at 612 North State Street, but the easy thing is you just come into Freeburg on routes 13 or 15, and you have to go right past Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church, so you can't miss us. We're the tan brick church right beside the road.
All right, there you go. Pastor Bruce Kaseman, I'm sure you'll be back on Ask the Pastor again in the near future.
I look forward to it.
No, good.
Thank you.
All right, that's our Bible study for the day, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Stay tuned. Moments of Assurance, coming up next with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.